Boys and girls, I got so excited about that Alleluia word that I totally forgot the worship challenge. Did you look at it? I kind of forgot what it was. What is the worship challenge? Oh, yeah, that's right. So instead of doing an Alleluia verse, we have a verse for Lent, which comes from, did you get it, Anna? Okay, this was an easy one because it's right in the hymnal, especially if you're able to read. I know not all the kids are able to read everything yet, but return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Great little verse from the prophet Joel. So I didn't bring out the suckers today. Carrie, could you go back and on top of the fridge, there's the bowl of treats. You can bring them out for everyone. Boys and girls, you can, how about we'll put the treats over here by our activity table. There's a new poster this week because we spent the last 3 weeks talking about the Ten Commandments and the Apostles' Creed. You can put them on the activity table, please. Thank you, Carrie. Today we're doing the Lord's Prayer. We're spending only one day on the Lord's Prayer, so you got to get this poster done today. Well, next week, if you want to do some finishing touches, we'll still have it available. But starting next week, we're going to have three posters we're working on at the same time. All right? So again, Linnea, you are in charge of the glue stick. Be very responsible with it. Miss Smallfield is going to glue the title onto the top, and the rest of you may then decorate your poster with the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. You look very frightened of this high responsibility of being in charge of the glue stick. Look at this. As she sees all the other children, and she knows, I'm in charge of them in this one respect. All right. Before, kids, we start on our activities, let's begin with prayer together. And we're going to have a prayer about prayer. It's kind of meta. O God, the giver of all that is good, by your holy inspiration, grant that we may think those things that are right, and by your merciful guiding, accomplish them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. This is the collect for Easter 6, the sixth Sunday of Easter, which is a special focus on prayer. So you can anticipate that coming up in about 2 months, right? 6 weeks of Easter, about 2 weeks till Easter. Quotation today, we're moving up in the history of the church. We're passing the entire Middle Ages, and we're coming to a kind of a modern theologian by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you have heard that name before. He was a German Lutheran theologian from Germany, actually. And he's actually famous not so much for his theology, but for part of his biography. Does anybody know what role Dietrich Bonhoeffer played in world history? He was. More than troublesome. More than troublesome. He was part of the conspiracy to assassinate Adolf Hitler, and was imprisoned for that. Ended up being executed in prison, and I believe it was the day before or 2 days before the end of the war. So he was martyred just before the war ended. And he spent some time in America. He was not LCMS. He was kind of a part of the more generic Lutheran. I think he was it Yale? He was somewhere on the East Coast. He taught for several years here, then went back to Germany to kind of be a force for good in a dark time in Germany's history. Before this whole political stuff, He was also involved in a pan-Christian movement that was targeting the religious aspects of the Nazi platform before it got to be a big thing, as far as, you know, a war and things like that. But as the Nazi platform was rising, the Barmen Declaration, so he was one of the signers, and the principal author of the Barmen Declaration was a fellow by the name of Karl Barth. And we're missing Elijah today. He told me last week that he got to study quite a bit of Karl Barth when he was at Moody. So he was going to be my guy to shake his fist at Karl Barth. All right. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in The Cost of Discipleship, "When men pray, they have ceased to know themselves and know only God whom they call upon." I thought that was a neat little observation about prayer, that it turns us outside of ourselves. When we think about prayer petitions, what sort of things should we pray for? We're always like, oh, let's pray for something that's going to benefit me. You know, I need to pray for health or success, or I'm looking for a job and I need to find a job or something like that. But Bonhoeffer turns that inside out. It's not that we're coming to know ourselves better, but we're coming to know God better. So prayer is not, it really shouldn't begin with what's inside here and what I need, but it should start with what God has promised. So it's outside of myself, and then to know God as the one who gives good gifts. All right, boys and girls, if you want to go back to the table now, this would be a good time. If you need to bring your snacks along, you're welcome to. Just don't smudge anything with chocolate fingers. Our scripture for this week, for this session, is Matthew 6, verses 5 to 15, and Luke 11, verses 1 through 13, which deal with Jesus giving the Lord's Prayer. And combined with each of those teachings is broader teaching on the Lord's Prayer, broader teaching on prayer in general, which is also teaching on the nature of God as the one who gives good gifts. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 26 is... here, I got my laser pointer. John chapter 17, verses 1 to 26 is known as the high priestly prayer. So Jesus gives the short Lord's Prayer, the one we're familiar with that we pray in church quite a bit. John 17 is also our Lord's Prayer, but it's quite a bit different. It is on the night he is betrayed, as he is praying just prior to his arrest, trial, and so forth. He prays for himself, yes, but he also prays for his disciples, the ones that are following him right there immediately. And then he also prays for those who would come to know him through their preaching, which includes us who have come to know Christ through the apostolic word. So Jesus prays for you and me that night that he is arrested and put on trial. And finally, a little teaching from 1 Timothy about Christ as our mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. So we don't come before God in prayer on our own standing, but because Christ has stood between us and God. In the Catechism, I did bring my little book down this week. Remember, this is a... from this combined large and small and large catechism, the page numbers are 44 through 51, 63 through 66, and then 232 to 270, which deal with the Lord's Prayer. And then also some daily prayers as well. So that's small catechism, large catechism. If you use a different version, you can find your page numbers on your own. Didache. our little commentary book, pages 31 to 37 and 44 to 46. Shorter readings today, a little shorter readings. And then from the hymnal, which we have not been getting to any of the worship elements these past couple weeks, but the Psalms, which you can find in the front part of your hymnal. There are 150 total Psalms from the Bible. This hymnal does not include all of them. There's about, I think, two-thirds, right around 100 of the Psalms are included in this hymn book, Lutheran Service Book. They simply skip over. So if there's, let's say Psalm 47 isn't included, they just go from 46 to 48. And note that there are not actual page numbers in the front of the hymnal. It's just psalm numbers. So you might get three psalms on one page, or you might get one psalm that goes over several pages, like Psalm 119 is very long. So note the numbering system of Lutheran Service Book. That was a very wise move that our synod made that many other churches have since copied, because in the previous hymnal, you had a Psalm 13, you had a page 13 for liturgies, and you had a hymn number 13 as the 13th hymn in the book. And so the pastor would say, now turn to page 13, and everyone was all confused. Now there's only one numbering system that goes all the way through from Psalms to liturgy pages to hymn numbers. So LSB 422 has only one reference. All right. The Thanksgiving as part of the communion liturgy, prayer offices, which are expansions upon our Lord's Prayer. Responsive prayer is also an ordered prayer service in our book. And one of my favorites, which I tend to use during the Lenten season more often, is the Great Litany, which is an expansion on the prayer, Lord have mercy. We're not doing it this year for Lent, but maybe next year I'll bring it back. All right. Theology of prayer, God's yes. Why do we pray? I'll put that out there as a question for y'all. Why do we pray? Okay, God commanded us to pray. So it's law. Thou shalt pray. Not one of the commandments, though, is it? Not precisely. I mean, remember the Sabbath day kind of assumes prayer, but Jesus does say, pray without ceasing. Well, that's Paul. Jesus spoke, speaking through Paul. Jesus says, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven. So he's assuming prayer is already going on. So we do have a command to pray, right? And if that were the case alone, then we should pray because God commands it, we should do it. Of course, as we are fallen, sinful human creatures, we don't do the things God commands us to do. And so our prayers falter and we ignore prayer. And sometimes we can go for days and weeks, maybe months and sometimes years without even saying a prayer. And then something bad happens and it reminds us to pray. And so we say a little prayer, things get better, and then we forget to pray again. Why else should we pray, though? We have a command, but there's more to it. Worship, praise, okay, that's kind of praise and thanksgiving. But that stills with command, right? God says praise him. God says give thanks. God says worship. There's something more to it as well. Why is prayer? I'm glad you said that. Why is prayer powerful? I mean, you all believe in the power of prayer, do you not? Because of the promise. The promise is where the power is. Not in our eloquence or our persistence in prayer, but because God has promised to hear and respond. This is part of that theology of prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Luke 11. What father among you, if his child asks for a, what is it, a fish, will give him a snake? Or asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So that gives us a little bit of a direction in prayer. If there's the command and the promise that go along with prayer, then our prayers should conform to both the command and the promise. Otherwise, we may not get the answers that we're seeking. Jarvis has a very irritating neighbor, and he says, "Oh Lord, smitest thou my neighbor," because he's getting on my nerves. Okay, God has not really promised that he's going to do that sort of thing if you pray for him to do that. So he will hear your prayer, and he will have an answer for you. It just won't be the answer you would like to hear. All right, so if there are only God's command, we should pray simply out of obedience to God. But that's not all there is. There's a promise also that is added because God is a heavenly Father. Now, he's not called a father because he's like these several fellows in the room who are fathers by virtue of having children, but it's because of his fatherly nature in giving gifts. So God as Father corresponds, well, I should say, God doesn't correspond to earthly fathers. Earthly fathers correspond to God when they do their fatherly thing. So it's like that hymn, "Our Father by whose name all fatherhood is known." So it's not, we don't know God as a father because we know fathers here on earth. Rather, we know these certain fellas to be fathers because they in some way perform the vocation that God has as our Heavenly Father. All right, so with a command and promise, that means there is also a distinction between law and gospel in Christian prayer. Command, promise, law, gospel. This is one of the big distinctions in the Lutheran Church. God's law tells us what we should do and what we shouldn't do, like in the Ten Commandments. Because we are sinners, we can only begin to do those things, and we can never completely do them as God would have us keep His law. And more often than not, we simply rebel and do the opposite thing just because we delight in sin. That's our sinful nature. The gospel, however, is God's commitment to us to continue to give us grace, to have mercy on us in spite of our sins, and to continue to give us good gifts, even though we do not deserve them. Kind of like your children, right? Stefan's giving me a look over here. You don't deserve the roof that is over your head, but your parents give it to you regardless, because that's what parents are supposed to do. All right. So if this is a law gospel thing, brings up a question. Is prayer a means of grace? And by this phrase, means of grace, is this something through which God gives his blessings in the same way of, say, like baptism, where God makes you a child of God, forgives you your sins, gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit? Is prayer a means of grace in the same way that, say, baptism or the Lord's Supper is a means of grace? No. Anybody say yes? No one's who? Undecided? Afraid. Oh, okay. All right. I appreciate that, April. Define that a little closer. Okay. No, not in the sense that it works grace simply by praying. It's not the fact that you say a prayer that God responds with some sort of good stuff. But God does attach promises to prayer. Even though there's not a tangible or physical element like water, there is a promise attached to the practice of prayer. And so there are good gifts that we can expect from prayer. Again, not because of the act of praying, but because of the promise that God gives to it. But his good gifts are not only bound to prayer. If you forget to pray for a month, give us this day our daily bread, will you still eat during that month? Most likely. As long as the grocery store stays open, or you know, as long as Grubhub's still delivering, yes, God still gives good gifts even when we neglect our prayers. So it is not a means of grace in the same way that baptism is the particular place where God gives the gift of new birth in the Holy Spirit, which we'll get to more next week. So it's kind of a pseudo means of grace. It's kind of in between kind of our work and God's work in, say, the sacraments. One important thing to recognize is that prayer does not move God to give gifts. Instead, God's good gifts move us to pray. This is the pattern in the explanation to each of the parts of the Lord's Prayer in the Small Catechism. It says something like, God certainly does this even without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that he would do it among us also. So God's name is holy without our prayer. God's kingdom comes even without our prayer. God gives daily bread even without our prayer, even to all sinful people. So God is acting even before we pray. However, because God acts, that should move us to pray for the things that God is already doing. So do not think of prayer as operating a divine vending machine. God is not that water distributor at Costco. You know what I'm talking about? Where you get the 25-cent water? You go in and you put in your petition. You choose your petition, A7, plop, and now I have my good gift. That's not how God operates with prayer. He's not sitting up there waiting for you to pray. Come on, let's hear it. Better say something good, Stefan. Rather, God is already active giving his gifts, and our prayers are a recognition of those things and directed towards those things that God loves to give. Yes? No, it absolutely is a way of conversing with God. That brings up a good point, though, too. All right, I mean, everyone in here has prayed at least once in your life. How many times have you been, you know, saying your bedtime prayers, kneeling down, dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, please bless Doug McLean, because he's one of my favorite people in the entire congregation. Wow. And then God says, okay, I will. So it's not a conversation like you and I have out in the hallway afterwards when you're asking me about, is prayer a conversation? So you ask me something and I respond, and then you say something back and I say something back. Where is God's part of the conversation? In the Scripture and in the proclamation of the church. That's why prayer should begin with God's word. We let him have the first word. Prayer then is shaped by what God has said. Then it's a back and forth. So it is a conversation as well. So our prayers are not just said in a vacuum. It's said in the context of what God has first said to us. Yeah, it's our part of the conversation. So it's kind of an extension of liturgy. You know how liturgy is a back and forth? The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Yeah, so you know this stuff. This is the conversation of the liturgy. And then it continues as, you know, God gives his benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you, etc., etc. and you all say amen, and you go out to your lives, and now you pray as an ongoing conversation, and you say, okay, well, what's God's answer? Well, you do a little Bible study yourself. You read through His Word. You learn to know God, as Bonhoeffer said, to know yourselves less, to know God more. That's what prayer does. And there's a rhythm of prayer as well. I don't think I put this as a slide in here, but I'll talk about it right now because I have all of these delightful new pens. Martin Luther said that three things make a theologian. What? Yes. All right. Three things make a theologian. And I will write these in Latin so that you can be real fun theologians too. I write them in Latin because they rhyme this way. Oratio, meditatio, tentatio. The middle one you know, because you just add an N to it and you get our English word, meditation. And it's not just like Eastern type meditation. When he says meditation, he says meditate on God's word. Read the scriptures, chew on His word, or like an herb, if you have a piece of mint and you crush it in your hands to release the aromas. That's meditation on God's word. So wrestle with that word. Don't just read it and, okay, I did my Bible reading for today. That's the meditatio. What's that? There you go. Just don't rip the pages, Stephanie. Oratio looks like oration, so speaking. That's the word for prayer. And then tentatio. That one's a little tougher. It's related to temptation or trial. It doesn't have an exact translation in English, but it's about the things we encounter in life. And these three things have a relationship together. As we experience troubles in life, we're driven to prayer, and we come back to God's Word to hear His answer. His Word then drives us back to prayer, which leads us to deal with the troubles in life in a new way. So there's kind of this, I won't use the other theological word. There's a relationship between the three, kind of like the Holy Trinity. So prayer is always related to God's Word and the specific things we experience in life, particularly the troubles. That doesn't mean we shouldn't give thanks for the good things as well, right? Thanksgiving is part of prayer. We mentioned that earlier. But just remember these three things are what makes a theologian. All right. How does God answer prayer? Okay. Yes, no, maybe. Thank you so much, because that's what parents say, right? Those are the three answers. Yes, no, maybe. One of the kids says, hey, Mom, can we go to Disney World? And it's yes, no, or maybe. And every kid knows, hey, kids, when mom and dad, if you ask mom and dad for something and they say maybe, what does that really mean?
Absolutely not.
Right. See, they know.
Go ask grandma.
Go ask grandma, yeah, okay.
Well,
yes, no, maybe.
If grandma says no, every
kid knows that maybe is just another word for no, right? Okay. I couldn't have asked for a better, that was like a softball pitch and just right out of the park. Okay. Here's a better one. Have you heard this one? Yes, no, or not yet? Yes, or no, or not yet. Just wait a little longer, Doug. You've been waiting for a long time for this prayer though, right? Okay, I think that's a little bit better than yes, no, maybe. But it still kind of makes God look a little stingy. I mean, if it's not yet, why not right now, right? If you are the giver of all good gifts, why do I have to wait?
Because waiting is also a
patience.
Kids, is waiting a good gift? No. See? I mean, we are children of God, and we should, I mean, the kingdom of God is of such as these. So we got to think like kids. So waiting, and as the great theologian Tom Petty said, the waiting is the hardest part. It's a time zone. Yes. All right, here's an option I want to set before you. I think this is better. God always says yes, or I've got something better. He never says no to prayer, right? Because he puts his promises to prayer that he will hear prayers and answer them. Sometimes, however, our prayers are deficient. We ask for the Honda Civic when we should be asking for the Ferrari. Now, that's not to say you should go home and pray for a Ferrari today, because you might not get that. But sometimes we undercut God. Matchbox, yeah. So that is the answer. Yes, or I've got something even better. That's the answer of a father who loves to give gifts. Now, parents, you know this, because sometimes your kids ask you for things they ought not have, right? And then you say, here is something better for you, which might actually be waiting for something better. But God has in mind a bigger picture. So yes, or something better. And this comes directly from the scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. St. Paul writes, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no, or yes, no, maybe, or yes, no, not yet. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. That sounds like prayer, right? We utter our amen. And so the answer of God is always yes. And what is the condition there? It is always yes in Christ. That's why we pray in Jesus' name, right? And to pray in Jesus' name isn't simply to tack on his name at the end of the prayer. Oh Lord, smite my neighbor in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, well, I prayed in Jesus' name. That's not what it means to pray in Jesus' name. It's not just uttering his name at the end of a prayer, but it is praying first as a baptized child of God in Christ. That's a baptized child of God. Second, according to God's will, what has he first said and what has he promised that he would do? And three, with faith in his promises. That is what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. It's not simply tacking on his name to the end of your prayer. That's the name of Jesus should go through your entire prayer, your entire life, really. And even more than that, prayer often leads you to God's will. So if you do pray for the Ferrari, you might realize in the course of your prayer or following your prayer that a Ferrari is not the best thing for me because I tend to drive pretty fast and I'm going to get many tickets and maybe even involve myself in an accident because I drive like a maniac. So, you know what? Here's something better. Maybe I should pray for the Honda Civic instead. And then you find God's will for your life. So you ask yourself sometimes, what's God's will for my life? Well, pray. And that will bring you to God's will, even if you don't quite know what to pray for.
Typically, he's going to give you a tricycle.
Maybe it is a tricycle, maybe, or one of those electronic scooters everyone's riding these days. And the example of this, the pattern for this, is Jesus himself. If you read in John chapter 17, in the other Gospels, when Jesus is praying on the night he's betrayed, Garden of Gethsemane, he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So it's about coming into God's will. And we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. All right, we're going to take a quick run through the Lord's Prayer and the petitions. There's a ton of theology in each of these petitions. We won't have time to cover it all, but we'll try to hit some of it. Oh, the actual Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the one text that we still keep some of that old King James language. I'm not sure why it has stuck around in this form. It's very poetic, it flows well, and it's very easy to memorize in this form. I think that's probably why, but I don't know. Kids tend to pick this up pretty quickly just by saying it.
When did the version that uses debts and debtors come into being?
That's probably the more accurate translation, and it probably came with the more modern English translations like the RSV. So probably, 50s and 60s, 1950s, 1960s. It may be before that, but I couldn't tell you for certain. But debts is probably better than trespasses because...
It certainly is more likely that people will understand that word more than trespass.
Yeah, when we think of trespassing, what do we think about?
Violating somebody's property.
So you can think maybe kind of broadly, if you trespass against someone, you're stepping on someone. But debts is probably better to understand. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Let's hold on to that till we get to that petition. All right, Lord's Prayer. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say these particular words. He doesn't say pray like this or use this as a model for your prayer, but when you pray, use this one. Now, in another case, he does say pray like this as well. So the Lord's Prayer is also a model prayer, but it is the prayer for us Christians to pray, and it is the central prayer. So if you don't know what to pray for, pray the Lord's Prayer. When you pray, say, Our Father. Oh, here it is. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? To call God Father as the first words of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, is to pray to God as dear children address their dear Father. That's the small catechism on the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. And how do kids ask for things, especially the littlest kids? Gimme. And when you get a little older, you realize you can do some negotiating and you kind of butter your parents up first and you kind of make deals with them, right? You learn these types of things. But when you're a kid, you demand, right? Sometimes to an excess. So when God gives us the words, Our Father, he tells us to be demanding, like these little angels over here. So feel free to bug God with your prayers. He has invited you to do so. Something cool happens when you line up the Lord's Prayer with the Ten Commandments. There's kind of a parallel that happens. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods. And the first article is, Our Father who art in heaven. So you shall have no other gods besides Our Father who art in heaven, who is in heaven. So the Lord's Prayer puts the commandment into practice. So how do you fulfill the first commandment? Well, by praying, Our Father who art in heaven. Now you have God, the Heavenly Father, as your God and not some other God. With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true father and that we are his true children. Oh, there's my little thing. So that with all boldness and confidence, we may ask him as dear children ask their dear father. The second commandment. Who remembers the second commandment? Oh, we've been working on it. Anna, what's the second commandment? You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Good job. Thank you. We've been practicing the first and second commandment. Second commandment has to do with God's name. And then the first petition, which is actually the second part of the prayer. Hallowed be thy name. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, but keep it holy. How do we keep God's name holy? God's name is kept holy when the word of God is taught in its truth and purity. And we, as the children of God, also lead holy lives according to it. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. But anyone who teaches or lives contrary to God's word profanes the name of God among us. Protect us from this, Heavenly Father. Two things keep God's name holy: word and life. God teaching God's word according to its truth keeps his name holy. Living a holy life. Now, why does living a holy life keep God's name holy? Kind of like that, right? My pastor, when I was in high school, brought this up because I had a fish on my car. And he didn't say it to me personally, but he said it in a sermon once. He's like, you know, I don't think I'd put a fish on my car because I'm not the best driver in the world. And sometimes I cut people off and sometimes I say not nice things to people as I'm driving. And that was my pastor in high school. So he was honest with us. But yeah, it's kind of like that, but even more so because you bear the name of God. Why? You've been baptized into it. And so everything you do reflects upon the name that is tattooed on your forehead that you can't really see. But what did Gandhi supposedly say? I'm fond of that Christ, but not so fond of Christians. I think was that Gandhi? I don't know. Did you hear this?
But so, the question that you're always supposed to ask is on Tuesday at 2:47 in the afternoon, how would they know you're a Christian? Because we should be always acting
as
who we are.
So your conduct, your holy lives, reflect upon the name of Christ. Now, does that mean you're going to be a perfect little Christian all of the time? And so that's why when people say, I'm fond of Christ, but I'm not so fond of Christian, my response is, neither am I. But you can come join us too. You know, all those Christians are hypocrites. Like, yeah, we sure are. We can take another one. Come on. All right, third commandment is, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And the second petition is, Thy kingdom come. When does God's kingdom come? Well, God reigns in his kingdom when our Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we believe his holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. So there you see word and life going together again. By the way, I'm skipping over the what does this mean, but you see that pattern. The kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may come to us also. So God reigns, his kingdom comes when he gives us his word, or gives us his spirit through his word, and that then plays out in our lives. So how do we keep his Sabbath day holy? Well, hearing his word and then living according to it. All right, I got to take a shortcut here because the 4th through 10th commandments then go to that second table of the law, our horizontal relationships, and they deal with thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So how should we conduct ourselves on earth? Well, the way that God wills us to live in heaven. So the 4th commandment is the horizontal enactment of God's will. How is God's will done? Has anyone ever asked God, what is your will for my life? Like, if you got a new job offer, and you say, I'm going to say a prayer, God, what is your will for me? Should I stay in this job or take my new job? You ever said a prayer like that before? Or when that handsome fella proposes to you, ladies, what's God's will for my life? Should I say yes and marry him or say no? Get lost, dirtbag. No, you're not that mean. Is that how God's will works? Okay. This is one of my favorite parts of the Small Catechism as well. When is God's will done? When he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature. Not talking about getting a new job, not talking about getting married, not talking about whether to have Cheerios or Frosted Flakes in the morning. I don't know, you might pray, God, is it your will that I have Cheerios this morning? Please let me know. God has given you a will of your own. It is not a free will in the absolute sense because your will is bound by sin and you are not free to make any decision you wish. You can't will yourself to walk through that brick wall, right? Your will stops at the brick wall. Jesus' will does not, however, after his resurrection, but that's another story for another time. But when God hinders the devil and the world and our sinful flesh from hindering his will, that's when his will is done. Notice how it relates to God's name, hallow God's name, or let his kingdom come. And there it is again. He strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die. The first article, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and the giver of daily bread. God gives us, give us this day our daily bread. Now notice a little change here. God certainly gives daily bread to everyone without our prayers, even to all evil people. You don't have to be a Christian to receive good gifts from God. He is gracious and merciful, and he loves to give good gifts even to those who hate him. And so if you have two farmers and their fields line up against each other, and the one farmer is a Christian and the other farmer is an atheist, when the rainstorm comes through to water the fields, it doesn't stop right here, right? He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. So God continues to provide for a creation that despises him because he is the Heavenly Father. The summary of material gifts is used, the word is daily bread. Now, that doesn't mean that it's just bread that God gives. What is meant by daily bread? Everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body. Food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, a devout husband and wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. Did you have to memorize that, anybody? That's the hardest part of the whole catechism to memorize, because it's just this long line of stuff, and you get tongue-tied and twisted, and it's tough. But I want to point out something here, something we don't normally take as daily bread. Well, here's one. Good government. No further comments. How about good reputation? Do you think about that as daily bread? Something that supports your body and life? Not generally. Only when you lose a reputation, when you realize how necessary it is to your physical well-being. All right, man, we're running up on time here, so I'm going to have to move on. The second article is the incarnation, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God. And the fifth petition is, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgiveness of sins. So the second article relates to forgiveness of sins. We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. For we are neither worthy of the things for which you pray, nor have we deserved them. But we ask that he would give them all to us by grace, for we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. How good are you at doing that? I'm not great at it. I hold grudges.
I'm Scottish. We're not allowed.
Okay. That's a hard prayer to pray. We let it roll off our lips so easily, and then we forget like how tough it is to forgive others. Would you like to have God forgive you in the same way that you forgive other people? I sure hope not.
You can justify that by saying, I'm not holding a grudge, but I've learned my lesson.
Okay. We do like to justify ourselves, don't we? Yeah, forgiving and forgetting. That's a whole Bible study in and of itself. We should bring that up sometime. Does God forgive and forget? He's omniscient. He knows everything. He can't forget. So you're not going to forgive and forget. But you can forgive and not hold that sin against somebody, even if you remember it. That is within your capability. Holy Spirit moving in you, of course. And then the third article, I believe in the Holy Spirit, there we go, relates us to the sixth and seventh petitions, which close out the Lord's Prayer. And I believe in the Holy Spirit who leads us through temptation to the final deliverance from all evil. Here are the explanations to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God tempts no one except for when he does. Any examples of God tempting somebody? Abraham and Isaac, the classic example. God says to Abraham, sacrifice your son Isaac. And he goes for 3 days, walking towards the mountain, gets right up to the point of stabbing his son in the heart. And God says, whoa, JK, just kidding. Not really. Don't have to sacrifice him. Like, isn't that a temptation? All right. What's the difference between God tempting or testing? You say there's a difference, but there's no difference in both Hebrew and Greek. It is the exact same word, testing, temptation, tentatio. Why, or what's different about God? What kind of temptation was God giving to Abraham? Or I should say, what was the result, the end result? Strengthening of faith. The devil's temptation? Undermine, weaken, destroy faith. So God does not tempt anyone to destroy faith. He will always tempt you into a greater faith. Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman, when she says, heal me. No, heal me. It's not right to throw the bread to the dogs. Heal me. No, she keeps on going. And even though Jesus seems stern and mean, in the end, even the dogs eat the crumbs, right? So he's drawing the faith out of her. And that's what God does. So we pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, there it is again, may not deceive or mislead us into what? False belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. That's the kind of temptation we want to avoid. We want temptation to a greater faith. Although we are attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory. So it's not that we would avoid all temptations and never experience them, but that God would use those temptations to draw us through to a greater faith at the end. And finally, we pray in this final petition, but deliver us from evil, that our Father in heaven would rescue us from every evil of body and soul, possessions and reputation. And finally, when our last hour comes, give us a blessed end, and graciously take us from this valley of sorrow to himself in heaven. And everyone says, amen. Amen, which is the closing. That word is the word amen is the same in more languages than any other word. It's a Hebrew word, but in Greek it's amen. In German it's amen. In, well, choose a language. It's amen. You know where I learned that? I love to tell this story. Not in the very expensive seminary school that I went to, but in Uncle John's bathroom reader. Amen. The same in every language. They just take it over. You know what other word is the same in every language? The A word. Yeah. Okay. What does amen mean? Yeah. And that means I should be certain that these petitions are pleasing to our Father in heaven and are heard by Him, for He Himself has commanded us to pray in this way and has promised to hear us. Amen, amen means yes, yes, it shall be so. My grandpa Erhard would always say that after every prayer. Yay, yay, it shall be so, from the old catechism. All right. We're going to have to stop here. We went long. We'll pick up maybe daily prayer at some point. But there's pictures of tacos if you're interested. Meal prayers, right? You got to pray before meals, and there is no better meal than tacos. I know, look at that. Look delicious. All right. Why don't we close by praying the Lord's Prayer together? Boys and girls, can we all say the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I forgot to say why we do, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. Because that's not actually in the Bible. It's a doxology that the church added. Roman Catholic Church don't use those words, right? For thine is the kingdom and the power. You can always tell the Lutherans in a Roman Catholic service, because everyone says amen. For thine is the... So those are a doxological little sentence that was added at some point, probably in the Middle Ages, and at some point got incorporated into the biblical text, probably because some monk was copying it, and he put those words in the margin, and the next monk who copied that book says, oh, that belongs there, and put it in. And so the King James Bible actually has those words as part of the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually a liturgical verse that we just kind of hang on to. So that's the explanation. Yeah. It's biblical. I mean, it has biblical themes, of course, but just not what Jesus said. So... It does. It kind of rolls up. All right. Well, thank you, everybody, for spending a couple extra minutes with me this morning. We had a long gospel today.